I'm happy. Aren't y'all happy?
I'll tell you, very happy.
I love the fact that we're not coming into something new.
There you go.
We are in something new. And as new as it is for us, it's really not new. It's new to us.
That's right.
It's been new to a few people down through the ages. Some of the most inspired writings that we have in the scriptures have come from men who have had some enlightenment of who they truly were, their true nature and identity. That's why we have some of the most miraculous things that are written in the scriptures. And it gives us an idea, Jesus being the perfect manifestation or the perfect pattern of what all of us are. Not even what we're becoming. It's a sense that we're becoming that because it's an unveiling. But we're simply being unveiled to who we really have always been.
Good.
And that is a spiritual being that's having this human physical, have an experience in this human physical realm. And really, that's the purpose that we're here for. I've been saying a lot lately that we were not born to suffer, although I'm sure you will if you live in this human realm. But the purpose for your being here is not to suffer, not to go through pain, not to go through broken relationships and all the hardships that we face, although all of us will go through some of those things. That's not the purpose. See, religion would try to make you believe that suffering brings you into godliness.
For his sake.
Yeah. But see, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. Now, the abundant life does not mean that you won't have any of these adverse circumstances, but having an abundant life means that when you experience the life of God welling up within you, the circumstances don't rob you of the life of joy and peace that you have.
Amen.
So a life of godliness does not necessarily mean that you're going to live a life free from suffering and all of that stuff, although I believe we could, and we will, as we're fully unveiled to the reality of who we really are. I doubt very seriously if Jesus suffered a whole lot of some of the stuff that we suffer. You know what his suffering was? Was looking out at the world. Looking out at the people of the world. Think of this. Knowing the reality of their being. And then seeing all of the suffering and hardships. And seeing the religious leaders of his day, how they had beguiled his people and caught his people up in a religious-based, performance-based religion, that was what he suffered more than anything. And the more that the Christ is unveiled in you, that will be your greatest suffering. Knowing that there is such a realm and there is such a life to be obtained, and you begin to walk in this undescribable, beautiful place, and then you look at the mess that the world's in. And the people who, you know, most of the people who are so hungry for God and they go to all these religious places seeking answers do not know that every answer that they desire is locked up within them. Paul said something. I've been talking a lot lately about the secret. Because that video, and that we have the video of the secret. We also have the four CDs of the audio book of the secret, and that more than anything else has really affected me greatly in these in these last year or so, or several months, however long it's been since we watched it, because I realized that that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for an answer that will bring them into a life of peace and happiness. Now, most people today in the world, even religious people, think that, well, if I could walk in divine health, or if I had, you know, a lot of money, or if I had all of these things, it would be, you know, that's really what I want. Yet many people get those things and realize that once they get them, that's really not the answer. But if you really know the secret, I'd rather than call it, I call it the secret to abundant life. Because you can have all of those things that you think would make you happy. You can walk in prosperity. You can walk in health. You can have, walk in all of these things and still not have the peace that we're all looking for. But if you have the peace that we're all looking for, I think Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is a realm where, how can you describe a place that would meet every desire that you have?
No
That's
lack.
The kingdom.
No lack.
No lack. That's the kingdom. And that's why Jesus said, if you seek that first, then all the other things will just come to you automatically. You don't have to ask for, you don't have to pray for, you don't have to seek for anything once the kingdom of God becomes unveiled to your innermost being. Paul said something very interesting, and I really looked at this a lot over the years. He said, you have the mind of Christ. Yet, we talk so much, because we experience it, we talk so much about a carnal mind. You know there is no such thing? There is no such thing as a carnal mind. What we describe as a carnal mind, and what Paul describes as the carnal mind in the scriptures, is the fact that we're walking around in this lost condition of not knowing our true nature and identity, and we have the mind of Christ, but we're not using it according to the pattern. All the carnal mind is simply the mind of Christ that walking in the wrong direction.
Doesn't know it.
But in reality, there is only one mind in this universe.
Well, isn't that why Christ said he came to take away the sin of the world singular.
Yes.
And the reason for that is because the only sin is the belief of thought that you're separate from God.
That's the only sin there is. It's this thought that you're separate from God that causes all the carnality. But once that the light hits you and you begin to even a little bit experience walking in this mind of Christ, then you're given the tools to learn how to defeat that carnal mind. And when I saw the secret and read the book, The Secret, it helped me more define, how do I want to describe it, but it kind of gave me a tools in a practical way. See, I've always been a practical person. If you want to give me what we call a deep spiritual message, I enjoy that. But if you leave me not telling me how to apply it, then I'm just as lost as I was before you gave me the deep spiritual truth. So through the years, I've always tried to put shoes onto, you know, what the Lord has shown me to make it practical. And to me, that's kind of what The Secret did. It showed me the practicality of operating out of the mind of Christ. Because, and it's so scriptural, because even Jesus said, ask and it is given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Well, there's really not any qualifiers on that. And a lot of people are concerned about the secret. The religious people are concerned about it because they'll say, well, people will take this, and they'll just use it, you know, for solace or natural gain. Well, see, again, that's the mind of Christ that will operate out of carnality. So you can take anything of God. If you begin to learn how to operate in the power of God, you can use that power in any way.
The church is already doing that.
They've done it for years.
They don't want to put a name on it like The Secret.
They've done it for years. I mean, if you want to be successful in this world today, especially today in these days, people are hungry for change.
Yes.
They're tired of the world system. All of the political stuff is being exposed. The mainline churches and ministries are being exposed. And they realize that where is the answer? So they're looking for an answer today. There's something in the heart and that's in the heart, I believe, of the masses of the people of this world, there is a desire to know the truth. And go ahead.
They've been told so much, they don't know what the truth is.
They don't know what the truth is. I believe that's why Jesus made the statement.
And they don't know how to hear themselves.
Jesus made the statement when I think it was Pilate asking him, what is the truth? Well, he said, I'm the truth. And the only way that you will ever really know the truth is to become the truth. You have to know the truth within you, and you'll never know it outside of you. You may think you know it, you may believe for it, but until you become the truth and realize that operating in the mind of Christ, you can be, you can do, or you can have anything that you desire. That's what the mind of Christ is. Now, you may use that for carnal means and methods, but my God, don't take that truth away from people because you're afraid they're going to use it in carnal ways, means, and methods. Because the truth is the truth. You know, one of the things that helped me years ago was that thing about the truth, and I know you all know that, those of you that know me. But we're beginning to realize in these days that God has always given people truth. No matter what culture they're from, no matter what they've been raised in, God has always found a way to bring truth to His people in the different cultures and the different languages, whatever it is. And so early in my life of seeking after God, I learned to appreciate the voice of God no matter where it came from. And I tell people today, everywhere I go, especially when I go to a new group, I say, please, begin to investigate and open your mind to something besides Christianity.
Amen.
Because if you tell me all the Christians that say they have the truth, which one are you going to believe? Which one of them really has the truth? Is it the Baptist? Is it the Lutheran? Is it the Pentecostal? Now we have the people who are the third day people and, you know, whatever. Sons of God, thou about to be manifested. Who really has the truth? But if you really go on a quest for truth and you get out of that Christian mindset about only Christians have the truth, you will find that down through the ages, God has spoke mightily through men. Even before Christ came on the earth. I recently did a writing. I haven't written anything in years because I've been mostly speaking. But I just wrote an article last week on the secret. And it was mostly transcribed from one of the messages I did, but I edited and added to it. But one of the things I put in there is just a little bit. I want people to realize that all religions at their roots are wonderful.
Insane.
And if you do a comparison, for instance, I did it in this article I wrote, the comparison on what we call Buddhism and Jesus, or you might say Buddha and Jesus. And you'll find that Buddha was, I believe, if I remember correctly, about 600 years before Christ. And he taught, of course, not in the same words, but he taught the Sermon on the Mount. And in this writing, I put several things that were in common. But if you really do a study, and don't get involved in the religious aspect of these things. I would never advise anybody to get involved in the religion of Buddhism. But if you begin to listen to these spiritual men whom God sent to stir people up in their day and in their culture, you will find much more truth. And you will find things that when you read them, your spirit inside of you will leap because it's stuff that you've known for years, but the most of the Christian world would tell you that you're following something that is not right. Or you're being deceived by an angel of light.
They've covered it up.
Of course they've covered it up. So, enable for us, and thank God, there's a I don't know how many people on earth today. I know there's thousands. who have been brought to that place in their life where they're not afraid to look into something different. Now, at the same time, I say, well, you know, you don't have to, of course you don't receive everything you hear. We blew Johnny away the other, no, we didn't blow him away. We didn't blow him away. But you know, there's some things that you share, there's some things that I share that you'll say, that just can't be. Well, that's okay, so that's not for you. But what I found, years ago, when I began to hear some of these things that I share today, I would say the same thing. I'm not going to go there. But as the Lord came to me and began to reveal to me that I need not fear, that I had a teacher within me that would teach me and lead me and guide me into all truth, and I need not be afraid of error. And so that's what opened me to be, you know, to receive anything that I hear, not necessarily receive it, but at least be open to listen to it. So all of us, I love what Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And a lot of people stop there, but I like to read the rest of it. Who emptied himself. There's a people on the earth today who know that they are one with God, that there is no separation. I mean, God, the most beautiful being that you are, there's no separation between you and God. And we're learning that we don't need to fear. And when you begin to walk in that mind, is when you really begin to discern that carnal mind, what we call the carnal mind, or the mind that is operating outside of the will of God. And one of the best ways to really recognize whether or not you're walking in the will of God is Romans chapter 2, and I think it's verse 6. Let's see. Paul says in verse 4 of Romans 8 that the righteousness, or that you might say, all the righteous requirements of the law. Now, most of us are afraid of the law, that we don't want to be straddled with the law, and we shouldn't. Anything that's a law outside of you, you need to run from. But that's not what this is talking about. That all the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the more you set your mind on and walk according to the things of the Spirit, and the more you meditate, and the more time you spend in the presence of God, you'll find that you'll walk according to the Spirit. And but there's a law within that, and it's what Romans calls the law of the Spirit of life. Because in you, in your innermost being, is where the law of His life flows. That's why I say it's nothing, has nothing to do with outside of it. You know, it doesn't bother me. They take the Ten Commandments down off of whatever. None of that stuff outside of it. It doesn't. What good does it do? If you need a law to tell you not to commit adultery, you're in a whole heap of trouble. Or if you need a law posted on a wall somewhere to tell you you shouldn't steal, we don't need that. What we do need is an unveiling and the realization that within our innermost being, we are the most beautiful beings, and that we wouldn't think of committing adultery. See, it's not a law, it's a life. That's why Romans says it's a law of the Spirit of life that lifts us above the law of sin and death. For they that are according to the flesh, or you might say those who are walking around, you know, using the mind of Christ, or not realizing you have the mind of Christ, but using what we call the carnal mind, they that are according to the flesh do the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, what is carnally minded? It's not just all the stuff you think about, you know, that's not right for you to think about. To be carnally minded is any time that you feel that there's a separation and an alienation between you and God, you're walking in a carnal mind. Because there is no separation in the mind of Christ. And in reality, there's no separation ever between us and God. The separation comes in through the wrong thinking. So, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, I want to go back up here to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's one of the simplest ways you can tell whether you're operating out of the carnal mind or not. Whenever you get out of a life of peace and rest and contentment, you know that you're operating outside the mind of Christ. But the moment we turn our minds, I love what Paul said in Corinthians, he said, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What veil? The veil of our humanness, the veil of the flesh. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And then we all, with an open or an unveiled face, behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. So we can begin in our daily life very easily to discern whether or not we're operating out of that mind. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you won't walk through adversity and you won't face all of these life's conflicts. I mean, it'd be nice if we didn't. But you see, the mind set upon the spirit. Anything that comes to you does not take that peace away from you. So the mind set upon the spirit, you might say it this way, the mind that operates out of the mind of Christ is a life that's full of peace and contentment and joy. I believe that your spirit, what I call your spirit, is connected to your mouth. I believe the way into a holy, righteous, joy-filled, abundant life comes through what you say. I believe that with all my heart. Now, the key to that is, somehow, first the Lord has to unveil us, so that our spirit, we know spiritually that we're in tune with God. Because you can know something is the truth intellectually and confess it till your tongue falls out, but inside your spirit knows you don't really believe that. So I'm not talking about just confessing something to get it. But yet on the other hand, you're never going to get anywhere by confessing the negative. Let's see, Proverbs 18. Well, if we can get this. See, the Word of Faith people tried to give us this years ago, but they got sidetracked using it in a carnal way. Well, let's take it back in the spiritual way and begin to use it as we should. Oh, I said none of us will ever progress spiritually until our mouth lines up with spiritual truth. Because what you say greatly affects your life, and what you say... And it's not only what you say, it's what you believe in your heart.
That's the thing.
It's what you believe in your heart.
A lot of people taught to rehearse something over and over and over so it'll become a part of you.
Yeah.
And if you don't have it in your heart, you might know it, decide it through your lips and speak it, but it's got to be a heartfelt as you're rehearsing it.
Right.
And then that's the connection.
Yes, it is. Proverbs 18 and 20. Here's this old English. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That would be better read this way. A man's spirit. Well, what is a man's spirit? A man's spirit is who he really is. It's your spiritual identity. So your true nature and identity will be satisfied with the fruit of your mouth. That's the only way that you can find contentment and peace with the Father is through the fruit of your very own lips. Because what you speak will condition what you believe. You've heard me probably say this for years. Right now, you are a product of what you've believed and confessed all your life.
Hallelujah.
You are. You're a product of what you have believed and confessed all of your life. And I was in that negative aspect for many years where all I confessed was I'll never make it. I'll never be able to quit this. I'll never be able to do that. And if God had not come to me and corrected me in that area, I'd still be the same. Because I believed with all my heart, I had faith, negative faith. I believed in my inability
to walk godly. You all know that.
That God coming to you would be that spirit man within you.
Absolutely.
That changed the course of where
yes.
you were walking.
Yes. Hallelujah. You know what? This is hard for some people to hear. God outside of you will never, ever bring change to your life.
Amen.
I'm not saying God is not out of you, but God is our source. God is the source of everything that is. But that source is the very core of your being. In fact, my next month's message on the CD of the month is called The Truth of Being. Because until we realize the truth of being, we won't change. A man's innermost being, Jesus said, he talked about an innermost being. Paul talked about an innermost being. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the water that I give you shall be a well of water springing up within you into eternal life. Paul said that even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. Now, as you all know, this is where religion has missed it, because religion has tried to teach us how to correct our outward man. And if you look okay on the outside, you're okay. But you can't be honest in a strictly speaking, in a religious situation, because if inside, let's say you're a prostitute or a homosexual, and you get in any church and you confess that, they will immediately ostracize you until you quit that. That's not what Jesus was talking about. This has nothing to do with anything on the outside of us.
Gary, ask you something.
Sure.
Going back to
sure.
Their belief was that he can be Jimmy was with him.
Who? Oh, okay, yeah.
So, you know, Jimmy, from that time on, there became religion.
Yes.
And to me, religion is separation, because it's not segregation. If you don't believe the way we believe, you're wrong.
Yes. Yes.
So then that became a wrong or right thing of what you believe. From that time on, how did it get so astray that everything went from being within to being an outer source that would bring us, you know, where we're at today? And, you know, people are starting to understand that it's not what's on the outside, it's what's in the inside. But it's almost like people need a leader, okay?
Yeah.
And we need leaders in certain areas, but do we really need a leader all the time, or are we wanting one so that we don't have to be accountable for what we do? That's the way I see it, as far as people got astray. To me, it's like I've heard it, you know, growing up through church about the Antichrist. Whoever back then got that off track to make it an outer thing, Antichrist ain't coming. It was then.
Absolutely.
And, you know, that's the way I look at it. Somehow or another, they got off straight, and then there become separate religions and separate beliefs. And this is what you had to do in order to get here.
Yeah.
Making it an outer thing. And that's the way I understood it.
Sure.
Not just from all the teachings, but until a few years ago, realizing that it's not the outer thing. It is the inner thing. The spirit is who we are. And our actions are our spirit. It tells us where we're at.
Sure.
See, and that's what the secret is doing. See, it's letting people know that, hey, you know, they're not using spiritual terms and all that, but the truth of it is still there. You can be, do, or have anything that you want, because you were created in God's image. You were created as a creator, and you've already created your life the way it is. You just don't know it. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and whatever your mouth speaks that it believes creates for you tomorrow your experience.
That's right.
So I say, we've tried everything else. Let's try this.
Let's try it.
Let's try it. Because you know what? All of us in this room, we really do believe. And the truth of what we believe is already in your heart. You don't have to put it there. It's already there. Because you are the truth.
In our DNA.
It is. Yes, absolutely.
Now, as far as how man got away from the inner life that Buddhism teaches, and it wasn't only Buddhism, I mean, that's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught the very things that would release you from the captivity and the prison of your mind. That's what Jesus taught. And that's why those men, like Paul and Silas, could be in prison, being beaten and singing songs and rejoice. Because God, Jesus had revealed to them the truth of their being. You know, he ran around, he had what we call the inner circle, like his disciples. You think he told everybody what he told them? Of course not. That's why when he left the scene, they were able to continue on doing what he did. Now, what happened to get men away from the knowing of the inner life to following an outward life of laws and regulations? What happened was the insurgence that began with men who began to set themselves up as higher than someone else. That's what we call, well, in those days it was a Catholic church. To begin to teach that the bishops and the, you know, those bigwigs, they were the ones who knew God. Because look at Peter, James, and John. See, they were the ones who knew God. Now, we're their successors. And so it got to the point in the Catholic Church, and it was that way, I believe, until the early 50s, that you were dissuaded from even reading the Bible in the Catholic Church. Because you, as a common being, were not able to understand the spiritual truths. And it was the what we call, or what history calls, the Dark Ages of the Catholic Church, who ruled the world for 1,000 years. Now, you think about that's a long time. They stamped out everything that was anti-Catholic. They burned people in baskets, they butchered them, they burned them at the stake for 1,000 years. They took certain writings that today should be considered very good spiritual writings, they took everything out. And thank God they left enough in there so we can still find the inspiration and the Spirit of God in this word that was left to us. But a great majority of even what Jesus said, you don't have access to. And so it was the church. Now, I don't know what happened to the Buddhists or the rest of them. The Buddhists still pretty much teach it's an inner life. Buddha means enlightenment. It's not a bad word. It's a very good word. If you're a Buddhist, you're supposed to be an enlightened one, one who knows the truth of being. So it's not a bad word.
But, you know, but the thing is, and this is very true, enlightenment cannot be taught.
No, it cannot.
It has to be experienced.
Yeah.
And the thing is that in Buddha's case, you know, Buddha the man had his experience.
Yes.
Now, and this is the problem with religion. Religion is like coming along and putting on a dead man's clothes and walking around in them saying that you're him. You know,
yes.
It's walking another man's spiritual journey.
Right.
And that's not genuine.
No.
You know, that's not your walk. That's not your spiritual journey. So, that's what's happened in Buddhism. They have the domination from Buddhism.
Sure they do.
You know, and the most of the masses do not hear it. They don't hear it.
No.
The truth is there, but they don't hear it.
No.
And they're not really any different than the Christians. So.
No.
And I think a lot of that was left out so that we, as individuals on our journey, would listen to the Spirit on the inside instead of making it another religious belief.
But it became that anyway.
I know. But I mean, for those of us who are hearing in this hour.
Yeah. The real true spiritual knowledge that will benefit and change our lives, you can find it here, but it's very difficult.
Christianity is misunderstood. The way a lot of people view Christianity today, they don't want to be like a Christian because they still have that picture of the church, the people. And like you said about the gays or the whatever people, that if you are whatever the definition of a true Christian is, you accept people who they are. And you love them for who they are, and that's it. We don't, though. You know, we're not supposed to. And so, you know, I don't know what the true definition of a Christian is. If that's what it is, I don't want to be that.
Right.
No. I want to be able to give people their due. I can't say let them be, because I have no control of who they're going to be.
That's right.
People say, well, I'm going to let them be. No, you ain't got no choice whether they're going to be like that or not.
Right.
It ain't nothing to be
believed. Amen.
It's going to be what it is. You accept them for who they are if you want to be with them. Right. And if you don't want to accept them, then you remove yourself from that atmosphere.
Yeah, definitely so.
Well, isn't the whole concept is just about love? Period.
That's what it's about.
Unconditional love.
Yeah.
And it gets down to it. And it's just so simple. And I know it sounds cliche, but it is the truth. It's about unconditional love.
But you see it because of what you walk through.
Right.
And so many do-gooders on that other level haven't had to walk through some things.
Yeah.
Or they've walked through it and become bitter. So you can do either. You can love or bitter.
That's right.
You get what you receive. Mm-hmm. I mean, you get what you ask for.
Right.
So be careful what you ask
right.
for. And if you know, I think there's a saying goes something like, if a man should only seek enlightenment if he seeks it as a man whose head is on fire seeks a pond. Because when you have that experience, it doesn't go away, and you can't hide from it. And it is like a burning fire in many ways, because it's going to get rid of everything in your life that you jump.
Sure.
Everything that you thought was important. You know.
Yeah.
Christ's crucifixion on the cross was nothing more to me than symbolically what the words tell me. Okay, the place where he was crucified was Golgotha. It means the skull.
Sure.
So that's the place of your mind.
Yeah.
So your mind has to, you have to allow your carnal mind, your ego, the ogre man, to be laid upon the tree and crucified so that the truth of you can come forward.
And the only way that can happen is through enlightenment.
Well, the problem with our carnal bodies is that we are a visual, gotta see it, to believe it type of society. Instead of looking within, we've got to look outside the box to see, well, look what he's doing, or where's he going with this? Yeah, he's in a new mood, you know, something that the old is not doing any good, so let's go to the new. Well, really, there's nothing wrong with the old. Is if we're overlooking what the old really was. Because there was some people of great faith that moved out of the...
Sure. So a man's innermost being shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. You know, I say a lot that if we just believe, even just a couple of things from the scriptures, if we'd really get a hold of them and really believe them, just a couple of truths, they'll change your whole life. And this is one of them. It really is. A man's innermost being will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. So what are you saying? Because whenever you speak in a negative way about you or about anyone else, you're actually separating yourself from the reality of your being. But your innermost being will be satisfied with the fruit of your mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God, that is so true. Death and life. You know, look what we can do with the tongue. We can take the tongue, and you know, we can come across somebody in daily life who is full of peace and happiness, and they're full of joy, and you begin to really rail against them, begin to say hurtful things to them. The tongue is the most powerful thing in the universe because it's the creative work of God. The spoken word is the creative word of God. And so if we can get a hold of that simple truth, to know that death and life are in the power of our tongue, we have to stop blaming anything outside of us for our problems. We have to stop becoming victims of circumstances and realize that whatever circumstances is adverse in our life, this should not affect us, and it won't affect us spiritually. It won't affect our attitude. It won't affect our peace or happiness. If you learn that death and life are in the power of your tongue. I spoke death over myself for years because of the wrong belief system that I had. But the moment, I'll never forget, the moment I began to grasp this thing, because I knew in my heart I had become a new creation. I knew that. I knew that deep within me there was something very precious, but I just didn't know how to get it out. Because I was always thinking in the negative terms. But when the Lord began to reveal me to me the truth of my being and to tell me, you need to speak what you believe in your heart. And I never forget, I used to go in my room at night and I'd just speak, maybe for a couple hours. And I'd just be thankful, and I learned to be grateful to God. Not that my life had changed that much, but knowing that the power to change my life, it was in the belief in my heart and the words that I spoke. I was in this Proverbs for so long, realizing that my destiny was under the control of my tongue. Boy, that's a powerful thing if you can get that. And let's go on here. Let's look at Psalms 34. It's got to be here. Oh, there it is. Looking right at me. Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, again, what is evil? Anything that doesn't line up with what you know to be the truth. Basically of your own being, and well, what you know the truth of anyone's being. Look at Psalms 45. This is one of my favorites because I learned to do this years ago. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is bubbling. King James uses the word indicting. Bubbling is a much better word. My heart is bubbling over a good thing. Because I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. Now, you want to change people's lives? We can't do that. You know how I mean that. But the way to see the lives of people change is by you spending enough time with the Lord, have Him reveal these things to you, and then your tongue becomes the pen of a mighty writer. And you speak of those things that you have made touching the King. Most of your preaching today comes from Bible study and from, you know, books and whatever, you know. It's just teaching upon teaching upon teaching. But when you begin, when your heart begins to bubble over and you begin to speak of those things that you have made touching the King, then is when your tongue becomes the pen of a mighty writer. And whether you write something or whether you speak something, it affects lives everywhere it goes. You know, that's the river of life. I forget where it says, but the river of life that proceeds from the throne, we all know where the throne is, it brings life wherever it goes. So what you speak can bring life and healing and restoration to those who you're around. My heart is bubbling over a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King, for my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then David goes on, you know, to share something. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. But, you know, the scriptures came from men who had this type of intimacy with God. And all of us today, and we know that. We've known for years. We've had such an intellectual gospel, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Didn't we sing that this morning? Maybe we didn't, but the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. So why are we speaking like it doesn't? Why do we say all of this negative stuff? We speak according to what we experience. We speak what we experience and not speak what we know to be the truth. Because I know that we are a new creation. So why speak any other way? When you know, and again, it's not an intellectual knowing, but when you really have the unveiling that you are the creator of your own experience, then why would you speak anything and create something that you don't want? And your experience will never change as long as you continue to express what your experience is. Well, I know the truth. This is how I used to talk. I know the truth. I know that Jesus lives in me. I know that I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But I still do all of this stuff, and I still want this, and I still want that, and I guess I'll just never make it. I was telling Connie this morning, I was raised in a family where my mother was a warrior. She believed in what we call Murphy's Law. I was raised in this kind of an atmosphere. If anything wrong can happen, it's going to happen to us. I came from a very impoverished family. And I can remember this. I was telling Connie, I was just a little kid, probably 4 or 5 years old. And I remember my mom saying things like, well, your dad worked a little extra this time, so we're going to have a little extra money on payday, but I know something's going to come along to take it. I was raised this way. And sure enough, almost every time. But you see, that's the kind of stuff we have to change. But we can't. I keep saying we have to, but we can't. The most important thing is to know that you are a spiritual being. And if you really believed that you have created the life that you live today, if you really believed that, then you would know that you could create something different for yourself. If you were living a life of disobedience and a life of habits and hang-ups, and you really believe that death and life are in the power of your tongue, you could change that. Yes?
I'm the poorest person in the room, probably. college and work and all that, I'm doing all that.
Sure.
And, you know, that leads to a lot of money worry. You know, spend a lot of my time looking at my bank account and making sure everything's in the right place. And there have been a couple times where something has come along that's been, like, ridiculously expensive that I've had to take care of. You know, surprise, you've got to take care of this now. And I've thought a couple times, I don't know whether I can do this. Like, I really don't know whether I'm going to be able to do this or not. If I don't get some kind of miraculous fund that falls out of the sky, I'm going to have to leave my apartment and move back in with my folks. Like, it's been that close a couple times.
Oh.
But I know. I did this for their sake, not mine. But anyway. No, that's a lie.
With you.
Yeah. But some things just started happening. Little bitty things at first, you know, I would just get like $15 somewhere, you know, randomly. And the more grateful
that's it.
I became, the more grateful I became for receiving those little trinkets and the more I started, the more I stopped saying, I wish I had enough for this and started saying, I'm so glad I was able to take care of that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I got, the last time this happened, I got a check. I mean, I was just saying to myself, it's going to happen. It happens every time. Every time something like this comes along,
that's it.
Something just falls out of the sky and takes care of me. There's something out there that's just taking care of me.
Yep.
I got a check for $800. I know where it came from, but it was way late. And I thought that I had gotten all the money from this particular thing. I mean, I haven't got a check from these guys from like 8 months.
Wow.
And I usually got one every 3 months. So I mean, I thought it was over. I thought I'd gotten all the money I was going to get out of these people. $800.
Right.
Just randomly. And right when I needed to buy books and right when I needed to get my car fixed.
Mm-hmm.
And it keeps happening.
That's it.
And I know it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, it is.
This is your life.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
That's how Carol and I have been able to exist for years is because we just know now. It's not a question of, you know, maybe we won't make it this month. I mean, it happens. I'm going to share with you, I think most of you here probably get our monthly CD, but if you didn't, I mentioned on there that when I first heard The Secret, it won't hurt you to hear it again anyway.
No.
When I when I first heard The Secret, and I was really before the Lord about it, something within me rose up and just said to me, you've been confessing something for years that's kept you locked in a prison, talking about finances. And I was reminded that in many of my messages that I've given, and my testimony for years has been, Carol and I have just enough. And sometimes it's always the last of the month before we ever get any money to pay our... I mean, everything just seems to be... God works on a crisis code with us. It's like you have to have a crisis and then here it comes. So, what I feel the Lord said to me in that is you have kept yourself in bondage to your own words have become a bondage to you. So I told Carol, this has been a couple months ago, I said, you will never hear me say again that God meets our needs, but it's always just enough. You'll never hear me say that again. And I think it was the next month that we, for the first time, and I can't remember when, we had a good excess in our bank account. So you cannot convince me that this stuff don't work. We just have to hear it, and we have to hear it. We have to hear the voice of revelation in it, not just the knowledge of it. Because like I said, you can confess riches all day long, but if in your heart you really don't believe it, the confessing of it, unless you can convince your heart it's the truth, and maybe you can do that, but it's got to come from the heart. And it's there in your heart. I mean, it's impossible for you not to believe what I'm telling you. Because that's the nature of the new creation man. He lives an abundant, joyous, overflowing life that cannot be stopped. It can't be stifled. It can't be discouraged. It can't get into despair. That's our life. That's who we are. But we tear ourselves down, first of all, with our thoughts. That's why I've said for so long time, it's our thoughts, too, that keep us in captivity. Because you can't help a thought coming to you. But you can stop dwelling on it and thinking about it. Because the only way that you will get unbelief in your heart is by dwelling on the negativity of your thought. And Jesus said, if you ask anything... He said, even if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and you won't doubt in your heart, you can have anything you ask. No qualifiers on that. He said, if you can believe it and not doubt in your heart. And the only way you can have a heart that begins to doubt is to entertain the thoughts of doubt. The thoughts may come to you every day of your life, but if you don't entertain them, they won't get into your heart, and you will never doubt God again. The thought, see, for years I lived under the assumption that my thought was the doubt. And so, when I began to believe for something, and all the doubts would come about, well, you know, not very many people are successful at this, and, you know, and after all the doctor has said this, and what chance do you really have? That's how people know I'm... A month ago, I was in a cast, and a big foot, and the doctor told me, you'll never heal. I didn't even let that enter my mind. And today, I'm wearing shoes, and I haven't worn shoes in 20 years.
Woo! Hallelujah! Yes.
So,
what a testimony.
And you know, and there's still some recovery to take place, but the point of it is, I'll tell you what, your words will either give you life or death.
For good parking spaces. Yeah.
That's true.
Anybody rearrange the parking lot yet? Yeah.
I mean, this isn't, you know, it can be like a game, you know. It's fun to practice these things. But, you know, if you don't let the thoughts get into you, if you don't dwell on, you'll never be negative. You can't be depressed. Now, I realize that some people get into a physical chemical imbalance that causes depression. But most people are depressed not because of a chemical imbalance, because they just don't know how to manage the mind.
Yes.
Oh, I got one more thing. I just read about this. We're studying the endocrine system in my American physiology class.
Good.
It's out of its textbook.
All right.
They literally put the receiving end of the cell that gets the chemicals from the neurotransmitter is not a slave to the neurotransmitter. That was in the book.
Wow.
It does not matter what It does not matter what comes out of that node.
Oh.
It matters how receptive the cell is.
Wow. Hallelujah. That's
I'm a dead straight. That's great.
You see
how receptive the cell is.
The scientists. The scientist and the quantum physicists of our day is revealing spiritual truth.
Yeah.
And they realize they're doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, that
they're having aha moments.
Yes, they are. They surely are. Because a quantum physicist today will tell you that there's only one source all things have come from. When you get it down to its minutest level, all things come out of one source. Of course, we know that source is God, so it doesn't matter what you call it. You can say, source supplies all my need. Or you can say, God supplies all my need. God doesn't care. As long as you realize the source of all there is lies within you.
Yeah.
And whether you call that source, whether you call it Allah, whether you call it Buddha, whether you call it, doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is you're discovering the truth of your being. And that within you lies everything that you've ever desired. It's all imprisoned within your own being. Just waiting for you to learn the secret of unlocking your spiritual man. And I say this, your spirit, your innermost being is definitely connected to your mouth. And what you speak will either give you life or it will give you death.
You know, I was thinking while you were talking about things, and something about, well, of course you're speaking about the inner, your inner person and your inner spirit, you know, it's what should be driving us and directing us and controlling our life and allowing us to control our life.
Yeah.
But we actually do the exact opposite in that, in all religions, for the most part, everything is something outside of you.
Yes.
And it's done by symbolism. You go to church and that tells everybody that you're whatever that faith is. you know, the Catholics, they have their beads, they have their, you know, the Muslims and the Turks, they have their worry beads, and that tells you when you see that, that they're, you know, that's their exhibition to show that
Christians have their
boom bonnets. Yeah. You know, these people wear their bonnets, and Church of God women wear their hair up on a beehive, and it's exhibitionism. Kind
yes,
of.
Right.
And that's where we've been living.
Yeah.
You know, we all do it. I'm not pointing anyone out. You know, we all do it to a certain extent. You know, we just don't think about that. But.
Sure.
And that's why, then that way, we get to observe somebody or not and make judgments on that.
Right.
Rather than looking inside that person and, you know, them living within their spirit, man, and you could.
Yeah.
And it's almost like we're the little kids on the block and we want you to see our new clothes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. All of religion has been about cleaning up the what we call the natural or the outer man. Jesus said it very well. You know, you clean the outside of the cup, you whitewash that, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So, I want to read one more thing here. In Proverbs chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I think that just should speak for itself.
I don't even have to say anything about it. But he that refrains his lips is wise. How many preachers have you been around that know how to refrain from speaking? They're not just preachers, but you know. There's always, when you get together, there's always people who have to be the center of the conversation.
That would be me.
No.
I don't know.
We don't believe that about you.
No, girl.
The tongue of the just is as choice silver. All right, you can settle down now. Get that attention off yourself. Come on. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools dies for lack of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. Why is that? Because in the lips of a righteous man, you will never hear guilt. You will never hear condemnation. You will never hear judgment. People are so worried about judgment. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I don't judge you. And you know, God himself don't judge you. But he did say this, every idle word that men shall speak will be their judge. Well, that doesn't mean there's anybody outside of you judging you. Your own words.
Well, that's a loaded statement anyway. Every idle word?
Well, yeah. So we bring the judgment, we can bring on ourselves by speaking the negative rather than what we know to be the truth.
We have prejudged ourselves long before anybody else
yes.
even considered it.
Yes. But the lips of a righteous man. Whenever I listen to a preacher and he's always telling me what to do and how to do it and how I need to change, I don't go there. I don't listen to that. And when you listen to someone who is trying to adjust your outward life, you need to get away from that.
You know, that's why Joel Osteen is the
yes.
most popular.
Yes.
Because that's what he's trying to do.
Yes. Joel Osteen is one of the most positive preachers on the earth today. But I'll tell you what, the lips of a righteous man. Oh.
The lips of working progress.
Yes, it is. Last verse I'm going to read. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich.
Wow.
And adds no sorrow. Now this is, you want to talk about God's will for your life, this is it. To unveil you to the truth of your being so that you can begin to live and walk in that abundant life. So that no matter what circumstances come to you, when the doctor pronounces something on you, or what, no matter what happens to you, you can learn not to, don't let that thought get into you. Because once it gets into you, and you dwell on it, it will eventually make things worse. And I'll be the first to tell you, it's very difficult, especially if somebody pronounces death on you, where a doctor says that'll never change or you'll never be healed. It isn't for me now, but in the beginning, it's very difficult for you not to think about that. But I'll tell you, God is my witness. And the doctor could tell me today, I'm going to die in 10 days, and I won't let that enter my mind. And I'm not saying I won't die in 10 days. But if I do, it's not because I've entertained the thought. Because when you entertain the thought is where you get the fear, you get the depression, you get the, oh my God, you know, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my kids? How's my wife going to be provided for? And it takes you down that path of utter defeat. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. This concludes this message.
For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.